pray right now. This is such important. This is the heart of the gospel right here. This is like the heart of what God has to say to people of faith. This whole section of Romans, we're going to finish, well, we'll be in Romans chapter 3 here, and we'll see how far we get today. But it's really, really foundational, important stuff for each of us. Yeah. So, Lord, I pray right now that by the Spirit of God, the author of Scripture, the one who superintended the human authors and produced the writings, the Scriptures, for our benefit, we thank you, Lord, for our Bibles. We don't worship our Bibles. We worship the God of the Bible. And we thank you for Jesus, whom the Bible reveals to us in all of his glory. But Lord, we thank you too for the Spirit of God that brought the words on our pages. Lord, but we pray that you would use your word to teach us and instruct us and remind us and build us up and edify us by your grace this morning. And Lord, I am absolutely and totally dependent upon you to do that in our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I just have to get my notes figured out because I was over here singing and dropped them all on the ground, and that's dangerous because then you have to figure out which one goes where. I just want to begin by telling you a story. Most of you know that I have been an online missionary, particularly communicating with Muslims. I'm learning slowly about their beliefs and where they fall theologically a lot. But probably the greatest thing that has happened to me is that I have been learning more and more about the gospel and what I say to someone who does not believe in Christ. And there's one particular man, and I'm not sure how old he is, But I have been corresponding with him for a long time. And when I began, and I bet you we've had 100 plus email exchanges back and forth over the last several months. And at the beginning, it was just very hostile. I mean, most of us would say, I've had enough of this guy. I'm going to just move on to someone that's a little nicer. But he was very hostile, very, angry, very, I don't know how to explain it, just very strongly opposed to the Trinity and the deity of Christ and his need of a Savior. Really opposed to the gospel. And just a couple of days ago, I have a supervisor over me, and she encouraged me to follow up on this man after all this time, because she said he wants Jesus as his Savior in his life. And I read a couple of the most recent emails that he wrote, and he said, how do I trust in Jesus as my Savior? How do I get that? I need him. I need to be saved. And so a couple of nights ago, I wrote an email and shared with him the gospel. And it's, you know, and this in Romans is talking about the message of good news that we have to share with people. I haven't had a response back from him yet. I keep checking my phone. But it's an amazing journey. Really, a long, amazing, difficult journey from where he was to where his heart is today. It's amazing. So, but what we're studying here and what I've been studying is not unimportant to us, right? So I want to tell you today that I'm tempted, as I think most preachers are, you know, we're tempted to lay down the law. We are tempted to warn about God's chastening rod. We're tempted to really doubt God's power to save people and to sanctify people. I mean, I really believe that we have difficulty trusting God and trusting His grace, trusting that He loves people. He loves people. He is love. Let's put it that way. His absolute character is love. The Bible says God is love. So, and when He expresses His love to sinners who turn to Him in faith, He expresses it in what we call mercy or grace. And we're going to talk about His mercy and His grace. That's what we receive from Him. Because He is love, He is able, through the death of Christ, to offer the gift of mercy to us and the offer of grace to us. Anybody here this morning need to hear about God's grace in your life again? Is there anyone in this room that will go to heaven someday by any other way than God's grace and His mercy? There's no one in this room. There's no one that is going to get there because we've earned our way, because we're somehow more righteous than other people. It's going to be by grace or not at all. And so today, I'm going to talk about grace and the gift of eternal life. In Romans 3, now see, I think I'm... It begins by saying that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Just means that, and in this righteousness of God, of course, God's character is that He is righteous, right? He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's righteous. His standards are right. His ways are pure and right. So his character, you could say the righteousness of God, sometimes refers to God's righteous character. And sometimes the righteousness of God is the standards of behavior that God has for people. You know, there's the standards of right living. And you could jot down Romans 6:18 if you'd like to, where it talks about righteousness like that. Romans 6:18 says, well, we'll start with 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That should be true of every believer, that we were slaves of sin. We were lost in sin, and now we have become slaves of righteousness, or righteous living, or holy living, right? Are you with me? Okay, that's the second kind of righteousness that comes from God. It's the standards of right living. But the third one has to do with something that we call a gift of God. Not something that we earn, but righteousness that is given as a gift. Now, I decided to bring you an illustration of something that you might recognize. This would be something that you earn. You know what that is? It's a paycheck, actually. It was one of my paychecks. Now that I have electronic banking, I can deposit it in my office, and when I'm done, I'm all done. The money went into the bank, and I don't even need the paper anymore. But it was, did that scare you? That was back from May, so it's already long spent. But that check represents what I earned. Your paycheck is something that you earn. But I'm going to talk about something called a gift. Any of you like gifts? When our son-in-law, Florian, they'll be back this week, but they've been in Switzerland for the last almost a month. And in Switzerland, they have godparents. And godparents are, they buy gifts for their godsons and goddaughters. And they, at appropriate times during the year, will give them gifts at Christmas and birthdays and so on. So before Florian and Alicia left for Switzerland about 3 weeks ago, they went to Target and Walmart and wherever they could go to buy gifts for their god, for Florian's godchildren, to take them to Switzerland. And that will leave lots of room in their suitcase coming home for Swiss chocolate. So I'm really excited about them coming home this week. It's true. I'm sure that will happen. So we'll be on chocolate overdose here pretty soon. But, you know, those are gifts. Those are things that are not earned. Those are things that are not given because we deserve them, but because they are given by a loving God. And righteousness, there's a third kind of righteousness, which is a gift. And that's exactly what Romans 3:21 says. But now, apart from the law, apart from law keeping, apart from works, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Boy, that is so amazing. Can you ever get over that? That there is a righteousness, a right standing with God, a rightness with God? If you're a Muslim, I believe that many of the suicide bombers have no way of being right with God other than paying the ultimate price by blowing themselves up. It's instant redemption in paradise with how many virgins, I don't know. That's the price that they think they should pay for redemption. And that's nothing to do with what the Bible teaches here. There is a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Pistuo. Those who trust. Those who have faith in God. And so it's an amazing statement that we're going to look at today. So we're talking about the gift of God being manifested through faith. Here's a few verses if you want to write this down, where other places where it talks about faith. Romans 4:5 says, "But to the one who does not work," I didn't write this, through the Holy Spirit, God wrote this. And it says in Romans 4:5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." And we're going to look at the life of Abraham pretty soon. We're going to get in Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at the illustrations of faith through the life of Abraham. I'm pretty excited about it. I just have to be patient not to, you know, go too fast through this. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And Jesus said similarly the same thing. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." That was Jesus. Probably didn't get it wrong, did he? Dr. Ryrie wrote this word. He said, "The only work that a man can do that is acceptable to God is what? Is what? The only work that a man can do that is acceptable to God is what? Believe in Christ. Can I say that loud enough? Can I say it again? The only work that a man can do that is acceptable to God is to believe in Christ. Through faith in Christ. Okay. Let's keep moving through here because it says through faith in Christ. Another quote that I have here, looking at chapter 3, verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, I think we get that, right? I think we've hammered on that. We've been in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We understand that we've all sinned, right? Anybody have a question about that? Okay. But it goes on to say, not only that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it goes on to say, being justified as a gift by His grace. Faith is only as good as its object. All men trust something. Everyone in this room trusts something. You can trust your works. You can trust your efforts for God, your attempts at righteousness. And I know we know those words, but my wife yesterday was looking at this book, and she was reading to me, and I thought, this is exactly what we need, because what it does is it opens up some pictures, like open the window, and now we can see what we mean specifically about this thing of trying to be moral, trying to merit God's favor, trying to earn our way. So here's a little story from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And I hope you don't mind if I read a little bit here, okay? Just pretend it's bedtime and you're going to... No, don't do that. How about breakfast time in the morning? We're going to have devotions. That'd be good. So I have watched devout peasants crawl on bloody knees across cobblestone streets in Costa Rica. And Hindu peasants offer sacrifices to the gods of smallpox and poisonous snakes in India. I have visited Islamic countries where moral police patrol the sidewalks with clubs looking for women whose clothing offends them and who dare to drive a car. In the dark irony, the humanists who rebel against religion often manage to invent worse forms of ungrace. That's what he's talking about here, ungrace. Not grace, ungrace, right? At modern universities, activists for liberal causes, feminism, the environment, multiculturalism, probably today socialism, Marxism, communism, we could add some other isms to that, may demonstrate a harsh spirit of ungrace. Have you ever experienced ungrace from some of those camps? In your words, thought police, speech police? It's really amazing that that can be the case. He said, I know of no legalism more all-encompassing than that of Soviet communism, which set up a web of spies to report any false thinking, misuse of words, or disrespect for communist ideals. Solzhenitsyn, for example, spent his years in the gulag as punishment for a careless remark he made about Stalin in a personal letter. And I know of no inquisition more severe than that carried out by the Red Guards in China, complete with dunce caps and stage displays of public contrition. And here's one a little closer to home, okay? Even the best humanists devise systems of ungrace to replace those rejected in religion. Benjamin Franklin settled on 13 virtues, including silence, speak not but what may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversation. Benjamin Franklin thought it was good to be quiet and to avoid trifling conversation. He also listed frugality, being frugal, not wasting money, right? Make no expense but to do good to others or yourself. That is, waste nothing. Industry, not being lazy, right? Being industrious. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. How is this feeling as we move along? Tranquility. Be not disturbed at trifles or at accidents common or unavoidable. And here's what he did. He set up a book with a page for each virtue, lining a column in which to record defects, choosing a different virtue to work on each week. He daily noted every mistake, starting over every 13 weeks in order to cycle through the list 4 times a year. For many decades, Franklin carried his little book with him, striving for a clean 13-week cycle. As he made progress, he found himself struggling with yet another defect. You know what it is? Huh? Pride. It says, there is perhaps no one of natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive and will every now and then peep out and show itself. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. Could such vigorous efforts in all its forms betray a deep longing for peace or for grace? Is there a deep longing for grace in your life? Is there? We live in an atmosphere choked with the fumes of ungrace. Grace comes from outside as a gift and not an achievement. Easily it vanishes from our dog-eat-dog world, survival of the fittest, look out for number one world. And guilt exposes a longing for grace. I better stop there. I have a little story here, and then I'm going to go back to the text. And it comes from a sermon by Haddon Robinson, and it was like another picture of the struggle that we have to be perfect and to measure up and to earn God's favor. And then, having set up patience and kindness like a headline for the rest, he talks about some things love doesn't do. He talks about some things that get in the way of community. He says, this love of which he speaks does not envy. So it could be another number 14 in Franklin's book, you know, not envying. That would be a goal, right? Well, there's a legend that the devil was crossing the Libyan desert. He came across some things, some imps, that were trying to get a holy hermit to sin. There were some imps trying to get a holy hermit to sin. They were giving it their best shot. They attacked him with the lusts of the body, and he didn't flinch. They told him he looked like a fool out there by himself in the desert, but that didn't bother him. They attacked him with doubts, but he was able to handle them. According to the legend, the devil watched all this and said, look, if you're dealing with a really holy person, you have to take special measures. And according to the legend, he walked up to the hermit and said, did you know your best friend was just made Bishop of Alexandria? What do you think happened next? And according to the legend, a look of malignant jealousy crossed that holy man's face. It's just a legend, but if you know much about life, you know it has a great deal of truth in it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, there is no one who is always silent. Right? There is no one who is always frugal, if that's a virtue. There is no one who is always industrious. There is no one who is tranquil. There is no one who is free of envy and jealousy, right? So we need something outside of ourselves. We do. We need something that comes from outside of ourselves. We need a righteousness, a grace from God Himself. All have sinned. And this righteousness comes through faith, or through faith in Jesus. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified." Being justified, to be justified, all who believe are justified, and they keep on being declared righteous, each person as he believes is justified. It's a legal term. It means to declare righteous, not to make righteous, to declare someone as righteous. Deuteronomy 25. So to be declared righteous. And it says that God's justification of those who believe is provided freely. It is a gift. It's not a paycheck. It's not something that we deserve. When we get to heaven, if we get to heaven, God is not going to say, "Well, heaven is your payday because of all you've done." Heaven is going to be your gift. The forgiveness of sin is a gift from God for all those who believe in Christ. And it's provided through Jesus Christ. It is the redemption that is in Christ. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was trying to explain free salvation to a coal miner. He was trying to explain what free salvation was to a coal miner, but the man was unable to understand it. "I have to pay for it," he kept arguing. With a flash of divine insight, Dr. Morgan said, "How did you get down into the mine this morning? How did you get down there?" "Why, it was easy," the man replied. "I just got on the elevator and went down." And then Morgan asked, "Well, wasn't that too easy? Didn't it cost you something?" The man laughed. "No, it didn't cost me anything. But it must have cost the company plenty to install that elevator." And then the man saw the truth. It doesn't cost me anything to be saved, but it costs God the life of His Son. 1 John 2:2 says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction or propitiation for our sins." And I love 1 Corinthians 1:30. Listen to this. "For by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I'm comfortable with that statement. If anyone's a Christian, it's by his doing. It is because of what he did. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Okay. Any questions? That's a lot right there. What we have covered this morning is a ton. Because we live in a world that is full of ungrace. And what a man needs, what a woman needs, is the grace of God. The mercy of God is when we don't get, or what we deserve is being withheld. You know, if you're merciful to your kids or grandkids, you withhold what they have coming, if you're merciful. Have you ever done that? I know you deserve this, but I'm going to extend mercy to you because I love you. Mercy's not bad. And grace is giving them what they don't deserve. Anybody here ever received something from God that they don't deserve? The gift of forgiveness, of righteousness? Now I'm going to talk for a minute, and I want you to understand me. I think in the past there have been those who have made statements from the pulpit, and they've been pretty mean and, you know, not very gracious and not very, pretty vindictive. And there's none of that in my heart. And it has to do with Catholicism versus the teaching of the Bible. And my wife and I went to visit some long lost relatives of Kathy's, and they are Catholics, and they love the Lord Jesus, and they it was an amazing experience to be with them and to spend 2 or 3 days with them, and their hospitality and their love for us, and it was just a great visit in Minnesota. But I'm going to tell you this theologically, and I think I can share with you a little bit more before I close today. I thought I had it marked. There it is. Whew, almost had the wrong page. This is Erwin Lutzer, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who I think grew up as a Catholic. He's been pastoring in Chicago for a long time, and he's written this book called Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation, which we've kind of been through this year of the Reformation and so on. And I very much respect him, and he says, we welcome the goodwill that has developed between evangelicals and Catholics, and are glad that we can cooperate on such issues as opposition to same-sex marriage and abortion. Now, I've stood on the Capitol of this up in Olympia many, many times, and I look up and down the rows of the steps of the Capitol, and most of them are Catholics who believe in the sanctity of life and are marching and giving and not giving up and taking a stand for the life of the unborn. So We're glad that we can cooperate on such issues as those, along with fighting for freedom of religion and other matters. And here's the clincher, though. It says, but when it comes to the central issue of the gospel, the gap between us is just as wide as ever. Indeed, although there might appear to be some similarities between Catholics and Protestants on this issue, the differences remain. On the most critical issue, namely the salvation of the human soul, Luther's Reformation is far from over. Of course, individuals within the Catholic Church are being converted today as the scriptures are being studied. There are those who are converted to Christ through the study of the scriptures. There are some priests in the West who are quite evangelical in their thinking. In Chicago, Cardinal Bernardine, who died many years ago, was open to the evangelical faith. But the Catholic Church has not changed its official position, nor did Bernardine, that human merit cooperates in the process of salvation. Okay? As a graduate of Loyola University in Chicago, I've had years of firsthand confirmation that no matter how many changes the Catholic Church makes, it will not, indeed cannot, endorse an evangelical view of salvation. First, there can be no unity on the gospel of salvation without discussing indulgences, prayers to Mary, purgatory, and the like. The fact that after years of dialogue between the two groups, Catholics and evangelicals, were able to create a statement that brings them to close agreement on many issues that divide them hardly closes the gap between the two belief systems, and it by no means signals the end of the Reformation. And he goes on, quotes John Calvin and others. When we look at the book of Romans, I'm going to tell you, there is no work that any man can do to merit God's favor. There is no work. It's not a cooperation of my works and God. It is total inability to do anything to merit God's grace and His favor. He's gracious because He chooses to be gracious. Yes, listen to me. Yes, He calls us to live out our faith. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There it is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say that we are His poema. We are His workmanship. He is fashioning believers in Christ by the power of the Spirit of God into those who work for the glory of God. We were created for good works. I'm going to tell you, if you go to the food bank, and I know this has happened for years, you go to the food banks, who supplies much of the money for the food banks in Winlock? For years, it's been the Catholic Church that has done that. I submit that it's been because they believe that that's part of earning their salvation. But who can throw rocks at that? Who can look at the philanthropy and who can look at the love expressed by Catholics for people in need? Who can do that? And I'm just going to say that God saves us by grace, but He says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not for sitting in the pew, but for good works, for the glory of God, for the people who live in our community. There's a man and his wife and daughter, and I spent most of one day this week trying to figure it all out because he called me from Savannah, Tennessee, and he was needing a substantial amount of money to get his family here because he's buying a house over in Toledo. And he visited our church back in May, and we're trying to help him get here. And last I heard, he had been through Memphis, and he was heading for Highway 70, heading this way. But, you know, that's part of our benevolent fund to that family, and he'll probably come in the door and thank all of us for helping them in this moment in their life. He's from Fort Stockton, Texas, and he sounds like it. And I've enjoyed talking to him on the phone. We had long conversations. But anyway, he'll be here pretty soon, and God bless him for that. And I don't want to say too much, but I'm just saying that's the kind of thing that we are involved in as believers. We're not just people who think and believe certain things in our head, and it's divorced from our hands and our feet and our heart, you know? Amen? I mean, God calls us to love people and to serve people and to look where they are and see what they need and reach out to them in love. Not to be saved. Not to earn God's favor. We cannot do that. There is no human action that can earn or merit God's favor. But He calls us to live it out. The church is meant to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? Okay, I think that's enough for today. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the gospel that is freely given, the free gift of life through faith in Jesus. And Lord, we love You. We pray that we might be good communicators of Your grace. That we would embrace Your grace again this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to sing that short gospel song before we go home.